Well, good morning and welcome to Antioch Community Church. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and those who are watching online, a special hello to you as well. Well, if you're new with us today, we've been walking through a series through the Gospel of Mark, and today we are finishing Mark chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and start turning there, we're finishing Mark chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 43 today. So I want to tell you a story. So growing up, one of my all-time favorite movies was a movie called Little Giants. Anyone remember this movie? I love this movie, a movie called Little Giants. And the movie follows two brothers, Danny and Kevin O'Shea, who coach rival, there it is there, yeah, I love it. I love, who coach rival football teams in the same small Ohio town. And Kevin is the coach of the Pee Wee Cowboys, who the Cowboys are big and strong and fast, and they're athletic. They have fancy uniforms. They practice on this nice, fancy field. They have a lot of money, and they just seem to have everything going for them. Danny, on the other hand, coaches the Little Giants, who are made up of a group of pretty much non-athletic, scrawny, skinny kids who know nothing about football. And so the story follows both teams as they prepare to play this big game against each other in this small town. So the movie goes on, and the big game comes, and as expected, the Cowboys are blowing out the Little Giants. I mean, it is a slaughter. And the Cowboys score 3 quick touchdowns, and by halftime, the game seems out of hand and hopeless for the Giants. But there's this one kid on the Giants by the name of Johnny. And Johnny still has hope. Johnny is really not athletic. He hasn't contributed anything to the game, anything to the team at all. But Johnny still has hope. And he says this line to his teammates that I still remember to this day. Johnny says, "We can beat these guys." Anyone remember that? He says, "We can beat these guys." And when Johnny says this, it lights a fire in his teammates and sparks a new sense of hope and motivation for them. And they actually end up going out there, and to the surprise of everyone, the Giants come from behind and they end up winning the game. So I thought about this earlier this week. Johnny had something that was critical at the time that his team really needed, and that was simply faith. Johnny had faith. In the midst of what seemed to be a hopeless situation, in the midst of what seemed to be dire straits where everything was going wrong, Johnny had faith that things could turn around. And I think this is the point Jesus is trying to get at in our passage today. The importance of having faith in the midst of a hopeless situation, even when things seem to be going from bad to worse. And as we're going to see as a church today, sometimes this is going to require us to have faith even when everyone else around us does not have faith. So with that, if you would please stand as we read today from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And it says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. You may be seated. This passage today is what is commonly called a sandwich text, where the writer starts off telling one account, pauses that account to tell us another account, and then comes back to finish telling us the first account. And this is what Mark does for us today. He starts with the story of a man named Jairus, pauses that to tell us of the woman who has an issue of blood, then circles back to finish the story of Jairus and his daughter. So for today, Jesus is back, church. Jesus is back in the Jewish region of the Sea of Galilee. I'll put a map up there to kind of show where he is. So if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus was already in the Jewish region of Capernaum, and then he crossed over the lake with his disciples, and if you remember, that's where they encountered the storm while they were on the way there. And then last week, we saw when they arrived at the other side, they were in Gentile territory, where Jesus healed a man who was demon-possessed by casting the demons into a herd of pigs. So now Jesus and his disciples have gotten back into the boat, and now he's back in Jewish territory. So this is kind of like tracking Jesus. If you were to say tracking Jesus, this is kind of what we're doing today. And when Jesus arrives, a man named Jairus meets him. Jairus was a synagogue leader, and as a synagogue leader, he was responsible for overseeing the synagogue and making sure the services ran properly. So that was his job. But in his personal life, Jairus is going through a very, very difficult time because his daughter is dying. And we don't know exactly what it is. We're not told exactly what is going on with his daughter, but we don't know whether it was a bad fever or what it was that she had, But it's safe to say that leading up to this point, they've tried several different remedies and medications, and they've probably taken her to multiple doctors, but nothing and no one has been able to help his daughter. So you can imagine, try to imagine the agony and the pain Jairus is experiencing as a father sitting there helplessly watching his daughter die. That's the position that he's in. And then Jairus sees Jesus. And it's also very likely that as a synagogue leader, at some point, Jairus had either seen Jesus before or heard about Jesus, or more importantly, he's heard of Jesus' healing power. So when Jairus sees Jesus, he does the only thing he knows to do, probably his last resort, and he runs up to Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he begs Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter. And we've seen this before. We've seen this before in our study of Mark. Remember, during this time, there was a common belief that if someone claimed to be a healer, if someone would either touch that person or touch anything that belonged to that person, they would instantly be healed. But we also know that Jesus does not have to physically touch her. Get this, Jesus does not have to physically touch her in order to heal her. Jesus is all powerful, and in order to heal her, he doesn't have to be close to her. Jesus is not limited by distance or location. So when Jairus asks Jesus to go with him and Jesus goes with him, this is not Jesus giving into cultural demands. Instead, he decides to go with him because Jesus has a plan. He has a plan, and his plan involves continuing to show other people his power. So Jesus goes with Jairus, and like usual, a large crowd follows Jesus. And this is where Mark sandwiches the story. Because as they are going to Jairus' daughter, Mark pauses right there and begins telling us about someone else who is in the crowd. There's a woman there who's been suffering with an issue of blood. And I want you to try to imagine for a moment, try to put yourself in her situation. You've had an issue for 12 years. Not one, not five, not 10, but 12 years. You've been to doctor after doctor, but no one seems to have the right medicine or cure for your situation. To make matters worse, you've spent all the money you've had trying to get better. And on top of all of this, instead of getting better, you've only gotten worse as time has gone on. This is the condition this woman finds herself in, church. And what's probably worst of all is the fact that her issue has caused her to be considered unclean and excluded from almost every social interaction. If you remember from Leviticus chapter 15, it says that there's a law that they said that whenever a woman had an unusually long discharge, she would be considered unclean. And then here's the key, for as long as the discharge lasted. So think about this. She's been unclean for 12 years, unable to participate in most social activities for 12 years, unable to go to the synagogue, unable to go and worship, unable to be around family activities for 12 years. But just like Jairus, there is still hope because she sees Jesus. She wants to get to Jesus because she has faith that if she can just touch his clothes, she can be healed. So she musters all the strength that she has, and she pushes through the crowd, and she touches his cloak. I love that image that Mark gives us of not letting barriers and not letting obstacles get in the way of us coming to Jesus. Even though there is a big crowd around her, she is determined to get to Jesus, so she pushes her way to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you determined to get to Jesus? And just like that, when she touches Jesus' cloak, what she's been hoping for and going to doctors for and spending all of her money and time and maybe even praying for 12 years, immediately is taken away. She can feel it in her body. We've seen this for the past 3 weeks now. Jesus does things that people cannot do. Remember, Jesus does things that other people cannot do. This is why we look to Jesus. This is why we are desperate to get to Jesus. So she is healed. She knows it. And Jesus knows it. And yet, he turns around and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Now remember the scene here. Remember the scene that's going on around here. There are so many people all around, and it's likely that this woman was not the only person that touched Jesus, or at least was trying to touch Jesus. So when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" the disciples are like, "Jesus, everyone just touched you. Everyone just touched you." So from their perspective, there's no way that they can narrow down who just touched Jesus because everyone is touching Jesus, or at least trying to. But Jesus knows us intimately. He knows us. And he knows something special just happened. So he keeps looking around to see who touched him. And I want to be clear here. Jesus already knew who touched him. He knew it was her. Remember, Jesus knows everything. So when he asks, who touched me? It's not like Jesus is actually trying to figure out, I don't know who it is, who touched me. Instead, this is so beautiful. Jesus is asking this because he wants her to come forward with her faith in him. He doesn't want her to remain amongst the crowd. He wants her to go public with her faith in Jesus. Jesus, let me remind you, Jesus doesn't want closet followers who believe in him and have faith in him but want to remain hidden. Jesus does not want you to remain hidden. He wants followers who are bold enough to come out of the crowd and let the world know that they have faith in Jesus. Let me remind us, if Jesus has touched your life, you should want to go public and have this boldness and courage to tell others. We don't want to be people who hide in the crowd. This is why we want to share our faith with Jesus. This is why baptism is so important for us, because it lets the world know that we are unashamed to follow Jesus. Let me ask you, are you coming out from the crowd? Or are you remaining hidden? She wants to stay in the crowd. Jesus says, no, I have healed you. I want people to see this. Come out from the crowd. Do people around you know that you are a follower of Jesus? Or do you just kind of blend in with everyone because you don't want people to know, oh, I follow Jesus, I don't want to lose friends, or I don't want people to ask me questions about that? Jesus says, come out. Come out. So she knows that she can no longer hide, and it says that she fell at his feet, trembling with fear. That phrase, trembling with fear, it doesn't mean that she was scared of Jesus. Instead, it means that she was trembling from awe and amazement. She's overcome with what Jesus has done and his power and what he just did in her life. Let me ask you, when was the last time you simply stood in amazement at what Jesus has done in your life? Because I think it becomes so easy to just ask for things and we get things, ask for things and we get things, ask for things and we get things, but we never actually slow down to say, Jesus, you are amazing. We want to be a church. We want to be a people who pause regularly and simply stand in awe at the amazement of our risen Savior, Jesus. Do you do that? Is your Christian life one filled with just awe and amazement at your Creator? So she comes forward, she comes out of the crowd, simply amazed at Jesus, and she tells him everything, and notice what Jesus says to her. I love this. Daughter, your faith has healed you. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus refers to someone as a daughter. The only place where Jesus calls someone a daughter. And by calling her a daughter, he's letting her know that not only is she freed from her physical illness, but she's also welcomed back into the community and fellowship of believers. This is a reminder of the healing power of Jesus. And as we've seen from the past several weeks, nothing is too hard for him. Remember, nothing is too hard for Jesus, no matter what you face. Even when it seems like you're at the end of your rope and you're all out of answers and you don't know what to do. But this is also a beautiful illustration of what Jesus has done on the cross. Remember, we talked about this at the beginning of our study of Mark, that whenever Jesus did physical miracles, they always pointed to a deeper need that we all had, a deeper healing that we all needed, and that healing is the healing from our sins. Jesus takes away the stain of our sins, and when we place our trust in him, he calls us sons and daughters and welcomes us into the family of God. But then he doesn't want us to stop there. What does he do? He wants us to then go and tell the world, come forward and go public with our faith in him. That's why he called the woman to come out from the crowd, so people could see the change that Jesus has brought in her life. And you have to imagine that the people that I was thinking about this earlier, the crowd, they probably knew this woman has been in this condition for a long time. And they are simply amazed when the woman comes forward and they say, this is the woman who has been having this issue for 12 years. And now Jesus heals her. And they are amazed. That's why he says, come forward, so people can see what I have done. Church, I think there are people around you that need to see what Jesus has done in your life. I can't emphasize it enough. Don't stay hidden. Come forward. We want to be a church that's bold enough to let the world know what Jesus has done in our life and how we have been healed. Amen. But you have to remember that as beautiful as this is, this was a sandwich. It's a sandwich story. And this whole passage started today with Jesus on the way to Jairus to see about his daughter. So Mark now transitions and he ends the story of the woman and he picks back up with the story of Jairus. And it tells us while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, someone came running from Jairus' house, and listen to what they tell Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? So remember, when Jairus first came to Jesus, he told him, my daughter is dying. And now he's told, your daughter is dead. Let me repeat that. When Jairus first came to Jesus, he said, my daughter is dying. And now he's told, your daughter is dead. This is now the second time in today's passage we've seen this concept of things going from bad to worse. Remember, it told us the woman's condition kept getting worse before Jesus stepped in and healed her. And now Jairus' daughter has gone from dying to dead. And I think this is crucial for us to understand. Even for Christians, things don't always get better immediately. Things don't always get better overnight. Sometimes problems remain. Sometimes they get worse. Sometimes trials stick around. Sometimes they get worse. Sometimes things go from bad to worse. Maybe a health situation goes from bad to worse. Maybe a job situation goes from bad to worse. Maybe a marriage goes from bad to worse. Maybe a relationship goes from bad to worse. Maybe your financial situation goes from bad to worse. But in those times, remember that Jesus is sovereign over your problems. And there is never a time when things are outside of his control. And we see this all over the Bible. If you remember Joseph, it got worse for him before things started to turn around. Remember, he was sold as a slave by his brothers, which is already bad enough. And then when he arrives in Egypt, Potiphar's wife lied on him, and he was thrown in prison for something he didn't do. And then the cupbearer gets out, but he forgets about Joseph. And God, we see when you read the story, God eventually delivers Joseph and exalts him. But Joseph had to go through a lot before all of that happened. Or you think about David. He eventually became king, but not before what? Saul tried to kill him multiple times. And he ended up running for his life. So God delivers David, but not before things got worse for him. Or think about the Israelites in Egypt. God delivered them, but what happened before that? Pharaoh made life really, really hard for them. So we have to remember a lot of times before God steps in and delivers us, things may get harder before he does that. But he's still in control. And I think this is so important to remember in our prayer lives, especially if you've been praying and praying about something and it seems like your prayers are going unanswered, or it seems like things are getting worse, or it seems like God has forgotten about you. Remember, Jairus pleaded with Jesus when his daughter was dying, and then his daughter died. Things went from bad to worse. But Jesus is still sovereign. And here's what else this shows us. We have to be willing to trust God's timing. We don't know why God had the woman wait 12 years before he alleviated her suffering. But Jesus came into her life and took care of her issue in his divine timing. And if you notice here, Jesus did not go straight to Jairus' daughter when he asked him to. He goes with them, but he didn't go straight there. He made a stop along the way, and he healed someone else. So today, if it seems like God is pausing in your life, if it seems like he's making a pit stop, and you're like, Jesus, what's taking you so long to work? I've been praying about this. Or if it seems like your prayers are just bumping up against and it's not being answered, this shows us Jesus is with us, but he doesn't always operate in the way that we would want him to in our job situation or a health situation or a family situation. You're waiting for things to turn around, and it feels like you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Trust that he is still with you. And I get it. This is easier said than done, because I want things to happen in my life when I want them to happen. I want God to work in my life when I want him to work, as soon as I pray about something. But sometimes God doesn't work on our time frame. And he makes us wait to build our faith and our patience in him. He may not take care of a situation when you want him to, but he is with you every step of the way. So you hang in there. Whatever you're praying about, maybe there's something in your life and it just feels like, Jesus, where are you? Hang in there. Hold to the unchanging hands of Jesus. I think this is why a lot of people sometimes when their prayers don't get answered, when they want them to get answers, they turn their back on God, because they're getting upset and they're getting impatient, and they start wanting to shake a fist at God and get mad at God. But God has everything under control. We don't want to be people who shake a fist at God when he doesn't move when we want him to move. We want to be people instead who open our hands and keep our hands in his hands. Amen. So they tell him, Jairus, your daughter is dead. And it says, overhearing what they said. That word overhearing is interesting. It also means ignoring. So it says, overhearing what they said or ignoring what they said. Let me remind you, sometimes you just have to ignore what people say sometimes, right? Like sometimes people, I thought about this, sometimes people can have good intentions. Well, sometimes they can. But sometimes people can have good intentions, but it's not necessarily from a godly perspective. And they say things, and you're like, yeah, I'm just going to have to ignore that. So that word overhearing also means ignoring. So Jesus ignores what they said, and then Jesus tells him five words that we should all remember. Right now, everyone in here, I need everyone to underline, highlight, circle, memorize, somehow get into your soul the next five words that Jesus says. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. I believe this is the core of everything Jesus is trying to teach us in our passage today. I want you to notice the deep level of faith and trust Jesus is calling him to in the face of just finding out that his daughter has passed away. Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Jairus had every reason to be afraid. His daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, just died. But when Jesus says, don't be afraid, an accurate translation of that is stop being afraid. So Jairus is afraid, and Jesus says, I want you to stop being afraid and start believing. So Jesus doesn't mean don't acknowledge the scary situation or how stressful it is or how painful it is. You can be honest about the situation, but here's what Jesus is saying. Don't let how you feel override your faith. Don't let how you feel override your faith. It's okay to say this is tough. It's okay to say this is painful. I was talking to a couple of church members a week ago, and they were telling me, listen, what we're going through is so painful. What we're going through is tough. And I love that they said that, because they acknowledged this is a hard situation. But they also said, we know Jesus can heal us. We know Jesus can deliver us. And in his time, he can work. So you hold two things as a follower of Jesus. When you go through a difficult time, you hold two things: the hard situation, and your faith in Jesus. the hard situation, and your faith in Jesus. This is why the book of Psalms is so impactful for us, because David and the other writers, they were honest about how they felt and the pain that they were going through. They didn't sugarcoat anything, but what do? They also turn to Jesus. Then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. These are the same three he took to the transfiguration in the garden. And he goes there, and all of these people are wailing. And so he gets here, and get this scene. All of these people are wailing and mourning and crying. And here's something interesting. During this time, it was customary. It was a custom that when someone just passed away, you would hire professional mourners, like people who were professional criers, professional mourners, who would, they would come and they would cry with the family and with the loved ones of those who just passed away. Even if they didn't necessarily know the person who passed away, they would be paid to show up and to cry. And that's probably who a large part of the crowd is here. And so Jesus comes, and he hears all of this commotion and all this crying and all of this wailing, and he comes and he says, "What's with all of this commotion? She isn't dead, she's just sleeping." And our understanding of what Jesus says right here hinges on that word sleeping, which was a common word that they used in the New Testament as a way to say this is just a temporary state for someone, not their permanent state. So when Jesus says sleeping, that was a phrase they used during this time to mean this was a temporary state, not a permanent state. It's the exact same thing that Jesus meant in John 11 when he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." So Jesus is trying to, what he's trying to do is get them to understand that he can bring life out of death, and he has the final say. So remember that today. Jesus has the final say in your circumstances. But the crowd doesn't understand any of this. They don't get any of this. In fact, they laugh at him because they don't think Jesus truly understands the situation. They don't understand the gravity of this. They think Jesus is out of his mind. They think Jesus is out of his mind because in their minds, there's no way she can just be asleep. She's dead, and surely no one has the power to bring her back from the dead. What does this show us? I was reading this over and over again. What does this show us? I think it's possible to be close to Jesus and still miss Jesus. I think it's possible to be close to Jesus and still miss Jesus. Remember, these people are right there with Jesus, in the same house with him, talking to him, being with him, interacting with him, and when he speaks and tells of his power, they laugh at him and they dismiss him. So they're right there with Jesus, but they still miss Jesus. It's possible for someone to be so close to Jesus and still miss him. Someone can come to church, Bible studies, prayer meetings, and still miss the power of the cross. Let me ask you, are you surrounded by a lot of religious activities and still missing Jesus? They were doing all of these things that were pointing to Jesus, and yet when Jesus speaks, they dismiss him. I think this also shows us that, listen, it can become really easy to go through the motions of acting like we care for people. Remember, there's a lot of mourners here. They're hired. They're professionals. They're going through all these motions of crying and wailing and acting like they care for the girl who just passed away. But when Jesus shows how much he actually cares and that he can raise her from the dead, they laugh at him. So they're missing the entire point of what it means to care for someone. And we don't want to be a church where we just go through the motions of acting like we care for people. We don't want to just do things and not really mean it, not really understand it. We want to be people who believe that Jesus can actually heal people, and we should want to see the power of Jesus in people's lives. So here's another question. Do you actually care for people? Or are you just going through the motions of acting like you care for people? So they don't get it. They don't understand what's going on right now. They don't understand the power of Jesus. And because of that, this is so unfortunate. They don't get to see Jesus work a miracle. Jesus puts them out of the house. What does that represent? People who are outside the family of God because they refuse to believe. Then he takes the child's parents and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and what does he do? He raises her from the dead, again showing that he has the power over death. And if he has the power over death, he has the power over your situation as well. And here's what else this shows. This is what this shows, is that Jesus stays true to his word. Remember what he told the crowd. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but Jesus stands on his word. So you can trust Jesus even when others doubt or don't see how something is going to happen. The word of God is the most reliable thing we have, and that's why we want to be people who stand on the word of God. And then notice how old she is, 12 years old. This is now the second time we've seen that number 12 in our passage. So she was born the same year the woman started having an issue with the flow of her blood, and Jesus heals both of them on the same day. Think about that. She was born the same year the woman started having an issue with her blood. Jesus heals both of them on the same day. Again, Jesus shows his power and his timing. He never forgets about things. Nothing slips his mind. He steps in when he wants to take care of things as he desires. He may not take care of it when you want him to, but he is with you every step of the way. And then I love this. I love how this passage ends. It says, he told them to give her something to eat. I think Mark puts that there for a reason. So here we go. Think about this. Jesus has just brought her back to life. He's taken care of her soul, her spirit. And now he's taking care of her physically. She's been sick, and then she died, and now she's back to life, and so she's probably hungry and in need of food. This shows us that Jesus cares for us on every level. He cares about every area of your life. There's no part of your life that Jesus does not show concern for. He doesn't just bring her back to life. He says, give her something to eat. So there is no part of you that is too insignificant to pray about. He cares about everything of you. So she gets up and she starts walking around and she's brought back to her parents. And I thought about the way our passage began today with Jairus. And I want you to think about the kind of day he's had. He came running to Jesus because his daughter was dying. Jesus agrees to go with him. He stops along the way to heal another person. And then when Jesus finally arrives, his daughter has died. And everyone says, look, it's over. Don't bother Jesus any longer. It looks like a hopeless situation. But Jesus brings her back to life. So Jairus has gone from here to here in one day. He's gone from what looked like a hopeless situation to rejoicing in what Jesus has done in one day. And I want to say, maybe you're here today. Maybe you feel like you are in a hopeless situation. You're down here, and maybe you've been down here for a long time. And you've been praying, and you've been reading your Bible, and you've been going to your community group, and you've been pouring into your DNA group, and you've been trying and praying and staying faithful, but you're still down here. And it seems like you're going to be down here for the rest of your life. These two stories show us that even if you are here, Jesus has the power to deliver us and bring us here, but he does it when he wants to do it. And he does it in his timing. So maybe you're in that situation today. Hang in there. Stay strong. He has us, and he delivers us, and he still sees us. Amen? So here's what I want to do today as we close. I want to invite our elders up as the worship team comes and plays. I want to invite you, as the Spirit leads, anyone in here, to come and pray with our elders. Our elders are going to come up at this time. Maybe you are in a situation that you've been in for a long time. Maybe it's been, as we've seen today, maybe it's been years. And you are trying to hang in there, but you feel like you're barely hanging in there. And maybe you come into this place today and you can admit, Jesus, I don't know how much longer I can hang on. And it's tough. And I get it. We want Jesus to work when we want him to. But faith requires us to keep praying and to keep going and to have that faith even when it seems like things aren't changing. So maybe it's something in your personal life, or maybe for a family member. Maybe you've been praying for a family member for a long time, and it seems like things aren't turning around. I want to invite you to come and pray with our elders here today as our worship team leads us in worship.